You may be seated. Take your Bibles open to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. I asked Matt if he wouldn't mind singing "God, You're Faithful," because this morning and tonight we will finish the book of Romans, God willing, and the creeks don't rise. Please, if you've joined with us over the last almost 3 years that we've been preaching through Romans, please come back tonight for the finale. The closing remarks Paul makes to the church of Rome, I promise you, are worthy of you being in attendance tonight. So please, if at all possible, come back tonight to hear the conclusion of the book of Romans. Next Sunday, we are starting a new sermon series because next Sunday morning is officially the first Sunday of Advent. And God has been leading us for several years to look at what we call the church calendar. And we're going to parallel the life of Christ from the first Sunday of Advent to Pentecost Sunday. And it's amazing how the life of Christ in so many ways fulfilled some of the feast in the Old Testament times. And so we're looking forward to beginning this new series next Sunday morning with you. But this morning, let's turn our attention to the 16th chapter of the book of Romans. We're going to read through the first 16 verses this morning. If time allows, bring the first part of the last sermon in the book of Romans series. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchreae, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelitus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stoch. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Astrobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet these workers in the Lord. Tryphonia and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Perses, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asrenocritus, Philegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philegos. Praise God for American names. Amen. Greet Julia, Nereus, and her sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Friday, Celise and I had the privilege of traveling to Louisville, Kentucky to witness the investor ceremony of Alan Stout as the newly appointed U.S. bankruptcy federal judge for the Western District of Kentucky. Now, our mission was simple. First, we were there to support Alan, a dear friend of ours, since Corey and Katie have been wed together as husband and wife. Secondly, and most importantly, we were there to keep Crider and Finley quiet during this most solemn ceremony. Our orders were to keep them quiet and in the federal courtroom until the robing of Alan. And we did our job. They were quiet. Never were they an obstacle. Never were they a distraction to the ceremony one time. Finally, they robed Alan with his robe. Crider got to zip up Pappy's zipper. And there were four speeches to follow. Crider made it through the first speech. And halfway through the second speech, he'd had all he could stand. Honestly, Papa had had all he could stand too. And I was thankful. As I got to take Crowder, Salisa took Finley, and we spent the rest of that ceremony out in the hallway of the federal courthouse there in Louisville, Kentucky. When the ceremony was over, there was a short reception that followed. Just as soon as the reception was over and people who were there began to come in for the reception, a couple of people said, "You guys got a shout out." Alan mentioned y'all as the, quote, other grandparents. What an honor. To have someone who has been nominated to a federal judgeship give you a shout out as the other grandparents. This morning, as we open to Romans chapter 16, I bet many of you were a little bored during the reading this morning. I can't tell you how many times people brag about reading through the Bible, but if they were to be honest, they really don't read through chapters like this. They skip them. They peruse them. Kind of like we do the genealogies of the Old Testament. Amen? I mean, this shout out this morning, like the genealogies of the Old Testament, are kind of like when somebody goes on vacation where you've always wanted to go and they know you've always wanted to go there and they go there before you do. So when they get home, they call you and invite you to come over and see the pictures of where you've always wanted to be, but you didn't get to go. So they want you to see their pictures. And you say thanks with a smile, but inside you don't really want to go. Amen? Because you know there's no way those pictures are going to do justice to where they've been and where you really want to go. But many times we bear it anyway. Agree? Corey and I got this driven home in the year 2000. We were in Ocala, Florida for several weeks when you gave me the sabbatical. Corey was there racing motorcycles with me. And on Wednesday night, we would attend First Baptist Church, Ocala, Florida. Can I say this reverently? Prayer service and midweek service in that church just wasn't the same as it is here at Hardin. I mean, they spent the first several minutes of their service, and person after person in that church would get up and name somebody's name that we ought to pray for. And boy, then it dawned on me. You know, we do that at church a lot too. And when you know the people behind the name, that means something to you, amen? But when you don't know the people, they're just names. Please, to Paul, these weren't names. These were persons. Can you imagine? You're in the church at Rome, and this great letter from the great apostle Paul is delivered to your church. And you're in attendance and you're hearing the pastor of the church read this great letter, this great doctrinal thesis of the Apostle Paul. You hear his heartbeat. He wants to go to Spain because he believes he has fulfilled his circle of ministry where he's been. And when he comes to the end, you're sitting in the audience and all of a sudden he gives a shout out to you. Wow. That's what we're witnessing this morning. Now here's what I got to ask you. And I want us to think about this. And I've wrestled with this a long time. Why would the Holy Spirit of God lead a man to give a personal shout out to people that he knew, but we would never know, and most of the Christian world would never know? Why would the Holy Spirit, in our minds, put a boring conclusion to one of the greatest letters ever written? I think I figured it out. It took me to early this morning. It's amazing what happens when you're approaching a deadline. Amen? You know what I think this chapter says? I think it says this. People matter to God. And because people matter to God, people mattered to Paul. And because people mattered to Paul and to God, people are to matter to you and I. Amen? You know, there's two extremes in the Christian church. There's that extreme that puts truth above people. And then there's that other extreme that puts people above truth. Did you catch that? See, when we study the book of Romans, we don't study the book of Romans to see the people Paul loved and had an intimate relationship with. We don't study the book for that. We study the book for truth, for doctrine. And the book of Romans is unparalleled anywhere on the face of the earth, amen, when it comes to great theological truths being explained in a way that you and I can grasp. The very heart and mind of God fully expressed in the book of Romans for people who were born in sin, Jew or Gentile. But on the other hand, the book ends by letting us know God cares about people. And that's why He did what He did. Don't ever believe you can be at one extreme or the other. A person who pursues truth and biblical knowledge and biblical doctrine to the exclusion of loving people. But also don't believe you can be that person who, in your pursuit of loving people, do not follow the truth that God has carefully revealed in the Word of God. In your pursuit of loving people, if you don't offer people the truth of God's Word, you offer them nothing of lasting, eternal value. You might change their life here on earth, but you don't want to change someone's life here on earth only. You want the change they experience on this earth to truly matter for the rest of your life and them spend eternity with God forever and ever. I challenge us. Do you know you could be a worship leader or you could be a musician and you could love your song more than you love the people you're singing to? Do you know you could be a teacher in a class and actually love teaching and love the preparation of a lesson more than you love the people you're teaching? You could actually be a pastor and a preacher and love the prestige of preaching and delivering messages more than you love the people you preach to. Don't ever let us go to one extreme or the other. We must be balanced. Truth matters to God, but the people God's delivering that truth to matter to Him as well. You ready? In these 16 verses, the first thing Paul does is he gives a commendation to a lady named Phoebe. Now here's what we believe. We don't know this to be true because the Bible never states this explicitly. But in these first two verses, here's what's implied. Phoebe is delivering this letter Paul's written in Corinth to the church at Rome. And that's why he's given her the commendation. Can you get this picture just for a moment? You're Phoebe, and in your hand, you're holding what we call the book of Romans. That's in your hands. You've been given the responsibility of getting it to Corinth, from Corinth to the city of Rome. Any of you held a newborn baby in your hands? Whoa! You got a newborn baby in your hands, you think only about the newborn baby in your hands. Amen? You don't hold a newborn baby like you do a football or a basketball or your ham sandwich that you had for lunch. Agreed? You ever notice how Brother Ricky walks up on the steps when he's got a newborn baby in his hand? Very deliberately, very carefully. How do you feel on Sunday night when you hold the cup and the bread in your hand? feel different, don't you? You realize the value of what you're holding in your hand. Can you imagine being Phoebe and holding in your hand the letter Paul wrote to the church at Rome that would literally shape the church for the rest of its life? The one book, more than any other book, that would cause the Protestant Reformation and would shape churches in America just like us forever and ever and ever. Paul's writing her a letter of commendation. Why? Because as she started on her travels from Corinth to Rome, she couldn't just stop and check into a Motel 6 or a Hampton Inn. For see, the early church, when they traveled, they depended on other Christians in other places, giving them a worthy welcome, taking them in, helping them on their journey. And so Paul writes this lady what you and I would call a reference letter, so that the church would not be afraid of her, but the church in all towns between here and there would know who she is. Paul identifies her three ways. Now, the name Phoebe literally means bright and radiant one. Her name is a derivative of the moon god that the Greek world worshipped. So literally, when she was born, a pagan mom, a pagan dad, looked into her little face and named her Light of the Moon. And now she's going to be the light of the sun because of who she is in Jesus Christ. And she's bearing the light of the gospel, the book of Romans. Is God good or is He good? Paul first calls her a sister, he then calls her a servant, and then he calls her a patron. You know, we talk a lot about brothers, we talk a lot about the family, we talk a lot about the brethren, and normally that's in a masculine tense. But when Paul singled out Phoebe, the first thing he said about her is one of the greatest compliments you can give somebody, and that's to affectionately call somebody your sister in the Lord. There was no doubt in this man, Paul's mind, about who this lady was. She was his sister. They had the same bloodline, royal blood, the blood of Jesus Christ flowing through them spiritually. And he called her his sister. And then he calls her a servant. Now, it's not my intent to go into this in great detail, but I would not be doing my job as a pastor if I did not make you aware of this. When Paul calls her a servant, the word that he uses is the feminine form of the word that we use for the men that we set aside in this church, and we call them deacons. Therefore, if you read an RSV version of your Bible, if you read some certain English translations, they do not translate Phoebe as a servant, but they call Phoebe a deaconess. Now, I realize when I say that in Western Kentucky, that's going to scare you and I to death. But scholars and pastors actually debate over whether or not Paul is using this word in an unofficial sense or an official sense. But here's what he calls Phoebe. He calls her a deaconess. That's how you'd translate this. A female servant of the church in Synchrae. Synchrae was the eastern port city of Corinth. We know that in the biblical world at this time, there were certain things that were set aside, and the ladies greatly assisted the pastors and the elders of the church in, for example, taking care of the sick, taking care of the poor, visiting prisons, being hospitable. There were some parts in the early Christian church to where when they baptized people, they baptized them in the nude. A person would actually come down into the water and they would strip off their old garment, go down into the water, and when they come up out of the water, they'd put a new white robe on them. Do you know why? That was a signification of old life stripped, new life in Christ. The church being godly, in no way would let a male pastor go down into the water with a female. So in some parts of the world at this time, they actually had ladies who baptized ladies. Now, No way is Brother Ricky saying ladies are to be ordained as deacons of the church. But please hear what the great Apostle Paul is doing. In this time, for him to publicly call Phoebe a servant of the church and use the feminine word that he does, greatly placed emphasis on the dignity and the status of a lady in the early church. A lady was not a piece of property, as the Romans and many Jews had believed she was. But she was a place of equal standing before men at the foot of the cross, even though her responsibilities were different. Does that make sense? So Paul's addressing Phoebe as a servant of the church, and he uses a word that would cause the Roman church to stand at attention at who she was, not only his sister, but also a servant. And he called her a patron. Now, we have a little phrase where we talk about people being patron of the arts. When I did research on the Cunningham family, I discovered that we, our family, was the patron family of the great Robert Burns. You know, he was the greatest Scottish poet of all times. And if you've ever read a poem or any of the writings of Robert Burns, you should thank me and my family. Because if it was not for my family, he would have not had the ability to write. I mean, he'd had the ability to write, but he wouldn't have had the means because he'd been out doing what the Cunninghams are doing, and that's work. But because our family, and I don't know where we got cut out of the tree, but there was a time when the Cunninghams had a certain amount of wealth, and we patronized Robert Burns. God calls Phoebe a patron of many and of him. Meaning what? In that day and age, she was one of those ladies who was such a business lady that she had such financial means that she would actually come in alongside and help write the cost of certain people when they did certain things. This word patron in the biblical world literally meant to be a defender of the poor. Wow. Isn't it amazing that this sister in Christ who served the church was a defender of the poor? Exactly what servants of the Lord ought to be engaged in. Amen. So what does Paul write to the church and say about her? He said, welcome her. No, he doesn't just say welcome her. He said, welcome her in a manner worthy of the saints. Here's what he says to the church. When Phoebe arrives, you roll out the red carpet for her. You kill the fatted calf. You give her the best seat in the house. You make sure every need she has is met. Why? Because this lady is special. I think one of the reasons that Paul wants her to be welcomed is because he knows what she's holding in her hand is not just from his heart, but it's from the very heart of God. Wow. And now, he's going to give a shout out. Now, if I've counted right and I've tried to count right, you double check me on this. But in verses 3 through verse 16, there are actually 24 different people named. And there's two families named. And then there's a household church named. And then there's a mother not named. There's a sister not named. There's a group of brothers not named. And there's a group of saints not named. 18 times Paul says, greet so-and-so. 16 times specifically he calls out a name. 2 times he gives a general greet. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Now, why? You remember? Because people matter to God. And people mattered to Paul. I just got to say this. Can you imagine being on this list in the Bible? If I would have met the Apostle Paul, I would have remembered him, but I wouldn't expect him to remember me. Amen? You ever have that relationship with people? People that you know, and you know their name, but 6 months later, when you run into them again, there's no way you expect them to remember who you are. these people Paul remembered. Wow. I think that's significant. And when he begins to go down the list, he begins to give a shout out. Now, according to the Urban Dictionary on the internet, shout out literally means a public expression of thanks or gratitude. So most of these people, except a few, he not only gives them a shout out, but he tells them why they get a shout out. For example, why did Brother Ricky and Miss Salisa get a shout out in federal court Friday? Because we were, quote, the other grandparents. Now, if you're a grandparent, you know there's not anything else you'd rather be shouted out for, amen, than being a papaw and a mimish. And Paul begins to give some shouts. Now what I want to do is, I want us to notice the shout outs and see if they're here in Hardin too. If Brother Ricky was to write back to this church in 20 years and I mentioned some people, would these things be mentioned? See, when you get home, if you'll explore 3 through 16, one of the first things that he shouts out is a beloved brother. And then when you read on down the list, there's a couple other times where he mentions somebody and he calls them beloved. Can I say this? Most people that I know who are beloved have that adjective describing them are actually people who in and of themselves know how to love other people. Do you not agree? I've never met a beloved person who didn't love back. Honestly, they don't love back, they initiate love. And so therefore, they hold a special place in your heart. Why? Because of their ability to choose somebody to love and then evaluate their need. And then elevate that need. And then look within themselves and be that person who just always finds a way to impart of their own resources to meet the need in the life of the one being loved. Can I ask you this question? Who are you beloved to? Has there been anybody in the church that you have just felt compelled of the Lord to choose them out? Check on them. Find out what their needs are. Once you know what those needs are, you elevate that to a place in your life, and on a repeated basis, you're giving of your own resources to meet that person's need. Boy, we need a lot of beloved people in the church. Amen? You know what else we discover in this passage? We discovered there were some people in the church who were very hospitable. Now, you'll not find the word hospitable in these verses, but you'll see the concept. Because in verse 4, as Paul greets Aquila and Priscilla, they're mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, 3 times in the book of Acts, and then 3 times by the Apostle Paul. If you'll look at the ending chapter of 1 Corinthians, when Aquila and Priscilla was in Corinth, they had opened up their house and let the church gather there. Now they're in Rome, and guess what they're doing in Rome? They've opened the doors of their house, and they're letting people gather there in the name of the Lord. That's called being hospitable. Do you know the concept of hospitable is where we get our English ideal of a hospital? Now, nobody wants to check into a hospital and stay. Amen? You know the difference between a condo and a hospital. Agreed? You know the difference between a home and a hospital. But our actual word hospital comes from this word, from where we get our English word, hospitable. And here's what's happening. In the early church, you had people that no matter what they had, they opened it up to the larger body of Christ and said, hey, we don't have anywhere to meet, so why don't we meet here? Why don't we meet at our house? Now, I have no idea what it was like to be a housewife in those days. So I don't know if the housewife on the night before the church was going to meet in her house, she stayed up all night cleaning and cooking and vacuuming and dusting. I have no idea if the man had to weed eat with his machete because everybody was coming over. But can I just say this? People who are hospitable are more into people than they are into things. And we need people like that in the church. Amen? If we decided next Sunday we were not going to meet here at Hardin, but we were going to meet in our communities, how many of you would open up your home and say, hey, I'll take 4 or 5 families at our place? Or how many of you would go, oh no. And you'd have a list for your husband of things that would have to be finished before you could have anybody over to your house. We're losing that art in the church. Because we are getting more into things and more about what people think about our things than we are into actual people. Matter of fact, if I can say this, if some of you folks who don't keep a good house and can't cook very good would start opening up your house, more people would open up your house, their house, because more people are like you. Amen? If the only homes the church ever meets in are those showcase homes, in 25 years, nobody will ever meet in a home again in the church. You listening to me? We need people who are hospitable, because there are times when people need not to sit in a sanctuary or a worship center, but they just need to sit on a couch in a living room and be able to pour out their heart to not a large group of people that they are not intimate with, but a smaller group of people that they really know really, really well. Now, in today's society, we don't have to choose between public building and house church. We need both. We need a place that will hold the family in our entirety, and we need places that will hold us in our smallness and in our intimacy. Amen? Amen? Come on, I hit a nerve here, I know. Amen? And then next, we see some people named who were hard workers. Now, when you read on down through there, you're going to come to two twin sisters who both names start with a T. I'm not going to try to repeat them. But in the Greek, here's what their names mean. Delicate and dainty. Now get this picture. We got two twin ladies in the church. Their names are Delicate and Dainty. Now we expect them to be hosting the house church service. Amen? Pouring their tea or their coffee. No, you know what these two ladies, Dainty and Delicate, have done? They've rolled up their sleeve, and Paul calls them hard workers. 3 or 4 different times, Paul's going to call somebody out, shout them out, because they are a worker and they're a hard worker. And can I say this? That's what we need in the church. We need a group of people who have that ability to roll up their sleeves, and they don't mind getting dirty because they know the job needs to be done. And most of the time when that job is being done, they're not ever going to get any credit. They're not ever going to get any glory. Nobody's ever going to make a mention of them unless they get a shout out. And a shout out's about all you're ever going to get. You're never going to have your name on a marquee. You're never going to have a book written about you. But you're going to get a shout out. Until the day you stand before God and He reviews your life and honors you as one of the greatest who's ever lived. Because with God, it's reversed. If you want to be great, you become the least. The way you become the least is by being a worker, by being a helper, by being a servant. By willing to take off your shoes and somebody else's shoes and wash their feet. Amen. And then he talks about a young man whose daddy was in the right place at the right time. Have you ever been fortunate enough to be in the right place at the right time? And that's the only thing you can say is, I was at the right place at the right time, and your life completely changed. Amen? There's a guy named Rufus. And the adjective that Paul uses to describe him is chosen in the Lord. Wow. That phrase, chosen in the Lord, means he was special. He was choice. He was grade A. He was prime rib. He was filet mignon, so to speak, in the Lord. Now, when you investigate Rufus, here's what we know about Rufus. We saw him in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Do you remember that? You remember when Jesus was going to Golgotha, he had to carry a cross, and They found a man by the name of Simon of Cyrene to bear his cross. And Mark mentions his two sons, Alexander and Rufus. This is he. Do you know that? This is he. You know why we think we know that? It's because in Mark's gospel, written to the people of Rome or writing it near Rome. Now, when he's writing his gospel, he's not writing and taking a diary while Jesus is ministering and then publishing this a few hours after Jesus dies and is resurrected. No, it's years later. Mark's writing. And he knows that one of the greatest Christians in the city of Rome is a young man by the name of Rufus. And so he weaves him into the gospel story. Mark's the only writer who does this. Now, if Mark mentions a man by name and his two sons by name, you know something's going on there. Amen? Now, watch this. When Paul writes his letter to the church at Rome, he gives a shout-out to Rufus. Rufus's dad just happened to be at the right place at the right time, and he bore the cross of Jesus. And now Rufus and his mother get a shout-out to the great letter to the church at Rome. We don't know about Simon. But here's what I got to believe. Because Dad was at the right place at the right time and actually got to help bear the cross of Jesus, I don't think Rufus ever got over that. We don't know exactly why they came to Jerusalem, except we trust they were coming to honor the feast as so many others were, but they got drawn into the crucifixion story. And can you imagine that little boy, Rufus, with his brother Alexander, following their daddy as he took a cross, the Via Dolorosa? I just happen to think they probably hung around long enough to watch what would happen. And they saw that man die on a cross. The cross that Daddy helped bear. And then later, they heard that he was resurrected from the grave and he is the Messiah. And Rufus came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he gets a shout out. Some of us need to be thankful that our mom or our dad or our grandparents were where they were when they were there, because that's one of the ways that we came in contact with the gospel. Had nothing to do with us, but had to do with someone else. And because they were in the right place at the right time, that blessing is now in our life. Amen? There's another word used in this passage called approved. Paul gives a shout out to a man who's approved. That word approved means tried and tested. It was used in the metal works to talk about silver or gold that had been carefully tested and was found to be pure. Boy, I pray in the church at Hardin that there are some of us here who have lived so long that we have been tried and tested by the tribulations and trials of this world, and there is no doubt the community can look at us and go, 100%. 100%. Mine's made up. I'll never doubt them again. Why? Because of what they've been through. There is no way they're not a true believer. We need those kind of people in the heart of the church. And then I want you to watch this. Paul gives a shout out to a mother, the mother Rufus, but then he says, she was my mother too. Now he doesn't mean physically she was his mother, but he means this. Here was this lady in the church who had this ability to mother Rufus, and she not only mothered Rufus, but she mothered everybody around her. And she mothered Paul. Can I say this to you, ladies? I don't know of anything that can be better said of you than that you mothered your children, but you mothered Paul. You mothered God's servants. You mothered the church. Can I ask you, ladies, something? How can some of you let go on what you see go on and you act like it's none of your business? Have not some of you ladies lived your life long enough that you see some young people making some terrible, terrible mistakes? And you let them make them? Never try to bring that little girl under your arms. Never try to bring that person under you for you to give to them. We need mothers in this church. You know why? Because you mothers are the nurturers. You note the little sniffle that could turn into the pneumonia or the cold. They'd have to be dying before we dads would ever notice. Amen? Ladies, help us be the church at Hardin that God wants us to be. Father, thank you that people matter to you. And thank you that they mattered to Paul. And I pray they matter to us. Let us be a church that learns from this chapter this morning that people matter. And there's never a compromise between truth and people. We must care about doctrine. We must care about truth. But we must also care about people. Father, as we conclude Romans, Casey brought it to our attention that we started this in January of 2008. Nearly 100 sermons preached. May this church never be the same. As we come back tonight and we conclude our study of the book of Romans. And God, here's what we've learned. You are faithful. Father, you're faithful. You redeemed what was lost. With a nail and a cross. Thank you for sovereignly offering to us salvation. Thank you for the promise of your call. Thank you for the new person you've made us in Christ, and that our old man is truly dead and we are now a new man in Christ. Thank you for the life change. And now by your mercies, we present our bodies to you, a living sacrifice. A living sanctuary. God, thank you for leading this young man to sing what he sung this morning. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.